Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Excuse me. "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So the providence of Galilee, where Jesus, and keep, remember that Jesus spent most of his ministry living, you know, as, in his adult, when he began to minister, he was living in Galilee. Galilee is often mentioned by the Jewish historian Josephus as a place of problems, a place where a lot of people caused dissension. People there were frustrated with the Roman authority. They created a lot of problems. Historians suggest, it's not in the Bible, but historians suggest that the incident that Jesus here is referring to is an incident between the followers of Judas, Gallienus, and Pilate's soldiers. There is a reference in Acts 5:37 that sort of talks about the same idea too, but it doesn't really give you much information. But I read this from history. Judas was a man who strongly opposed paying tribute to Caesar. A group of his followers were traveling to Jerusalem one time during one of the festivals, and Pilate sent a company of his soldiers to kill them, to slaughter them. And what they did was, is they killed them and they mingled their blood with the sacrifices that was going to take place in the temple that day. So again, you can imagine this idea of thinking how this happened to these people. And some were suggesting, or at least that's what Jesus is saying, that they were thinking they must have been really terrible sinners for that to have happened to them. Now, I couldn't locate any historical references concerning the Tower of Siloam falling on those 18 people. But so after speaking of these two incidents, Jesus asked the crowd again, "Do you think these people who perished were worse sinners than the other Galileans due to their suffering?" He doesn't answer the question directly, but he warns them to not think of themselves as being any better than those individuals that happened. So he asks the question, but he doesn't really answer it. He kind of leaves it out there. But he is telling them, don't you sit and think that you're any better than them. You too may find yourself ultimately ending up also being killed in such a manner. Jesus, in more than one incident, spoke about this idea of bad things being a way for us to easily recognize and know who is the worst of sinners. Not every bad thing that happens in someone's life is a clear result of their sin. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that we do often reap what we sow. There's a natural part of our living, right, that we reap what we sow, right? If you don't get up in the morning, right, and you don't go to work, you don't get paid. If you get under the influence of some kind of drug and you drive regularly, eventually you're probably there's a lot of things that there is a direct connection that what you do, there are results. And the Bible does speak of God punishing us. God looks at us. In Hebrews, it's a reference of us being His children, and He says, just as earthly parents will punish, so too do I. But of course, with His intention is to reacquaint us with where we ought to be. That's the intention behind it. However, we need to be careful, though, that we don't now make the leap and sit and think every time something bad happens in somebody's life, well, what in the world have they done? They must have been terrible sinners because this happened to them. Can you think of any other examples, maybe, when Jesus called people out against holding that idea that someone had sinned and therefore that's what had happened to them? Why that had happened in their life? There's one particular example that really sticks out in my mind. Exactly. That's exactly what I'm thinking. The man who's born blind. That is really interesting to me. What do they ask? Were you saying something, Joe? Interesting that whenever the disciples are asking, who sinned? You know, from their perspective, these are the disciples. Their perspective is somebody sinned and brought about this blindness. And they wanted to know, not only did Was it their parents? Or was it him? He was born blind, as if there was. And I've heard there's some reasoning or thinking at some point that there's even sin that takes place in the womb. But that was their viewpoint. Who sinned here? And what was the answer that Jesus gave? Neither, right? This was something that brought glory to God. Now, you and I look at that and say, I don't understand that. And, you know, I'm not here going to, suggest that every time something bad is going on in your life, it's a glory to God. I don't understand. God can get glory. Don't misunderstand me. And regardless of what's happening in our lives, we can learn and grow from it. But Jesus here, to me, is saying, look, you think those terrible things happen to those people, therefore they must be bad. He's saying to these Jews, that they're saying, listen, don't use that and think that you're any better to those individuals. This false narrative is still with us today. You know, I hear people calling out hurricanes and earthquakes as direct punishments from God. Now, could they be? Absolutely, they could be. But are they? Who's to say that? Now, if we look in the history of Israel, can we talk about some catastrophes that came about as a direct result because of their sin? Are there some? There is, but why is that? Why can we do that? Because we have 20/20 vision in a sense, right? We're looking back and we see the whole story. In some cases, we hear an angel or a prophet or someone speaks beforehand that it's going to happen, or someone speaks back, this is why it happened, right? For example, Nathan lost his child due to his sin with Bathsheba. He was told that. And then the child dies, right? We can look at that and we can say there's a direct correlation between these two. But what I'm saying is, Jesus is saying that to them, and I think he's also saying it to us today, and I think that's very prevalent, that we need to be careful to not hold to this mentality that bad things are happening and this is why. We don't know. We don't have that answer directly. There are a lot of people that are speaking of the pandemic and some of what's going on in our country today. And they're making this direct connection. Boy, the country has sinned. And therefore, this is the direct correlation. Now, could it be? Absolutely, I don't know that. But all I'm saying is, listen to what Jesus was saying to these people. And how does that apply to us today? There's a lot of people, and I've seen recently, I've seen a television pastor, you know, putting up pictures and talking about all this connection about how all the terrible things our country has done, and this is a direct result of it, is this pandemic that's coming on to us. Our world is sinful. And then they've also make the connection. What do they say? Lord's returning, right? What happened in the early of the last century? That's a direct correlation of what's happening now. What happened in 1917? There was a plague. There was a pandemic that was happening, right? Can you imagine some of the pastors at that time were saying the same thing? Our country has sinned. Who has sinned? Who's brought this upon us? And then what followed? Yeah, the pandemic. They had the what's it called? Depression. They had the depression. And World War I, World War II. When you look back and say, can you see people at that time thinking, boy, look at all this punishment that's coming down upon the world because we've done all these terrible things. Can you see the connection? Here we are 100 years later and people are saying some of the same things. Jesus is saying, look, okay, yeah, you say these people did this. This is what happened to them. That's terrible. But don't you sit and look and suggest that you know where God's working in the midst of this. And I think he's also saying to us, what was he saying to the Jews at that time? What's most important? Let's be ready. Just be ready. I think that's sort of some of the similar things that we talked about, you know, in the previous chapter. Just be ready. Humble yourself. Look to your own life. These are some of my own words, right? You quit using the Bible as a ball bat and think more of it as a mirror. Look at yourself and say, where do I fit in this? What do I need to do? Let's look at repenting of my sins rather than quickly trying to draw direct lines that we don't know. I'm telling you, you can't look at somebody and say this is a direct correlation because of their sinful lifestyle. Things happen to us for many reasons, right? We live in a corrupt world. Your actions affect me. My actions affect you. It's not all a direct connection. Jesus is saying, look, you think those people were terrible. Understand, you're headed in the same place if you don't want. If you don't wake up and if you don't turn to me, you don't repent. There's no need or value in pointing fingers and suggesting that we understand all the inner workings of God and all the catastrophes that are happening in this life. You know, reality is, who knows what calamity may meet us on our way home, regardless of the level in our sin. So what's the point? Just be ready. If you're ready, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter if this is happening because of the sin of this country, the sin of this nature, the sin of the world. What matters is, what are you and I doing about it? I think that's kind of, to me, what I see the point of it. You know, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and I'm saying it today. We as a church are still saying it. Be ready. Be ready. You don't know. People are dying every day and have been since sin was introduced into the garden. You know, and that death of yours is pretty serious, right? Regardless of at what point in the timing of God, when it happens, it doesn't matter. What matters is what you have done with your life before that time happens, how you responded. You're not going to be able to make an excuse, well, this was going on in America, or my neighbor did this, or that country did this, or it's all going to come down to, what did you do? How did you respond to the message that Jesus Christ was sharing? Did you repent of your own sins? I mentioned patience in the opening of the service. And again, I believe time and time again, we see Scripture remind us that God's patience is limited. He is patient. Praise God. He is patient. I need that patience. You need that patience. But His patience is limited. Looking back in chapter 13, again, verse 6, He tells this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So the owner of the fig tree wanted it to produce. Seems reasonable, don't it? Yet if you plant a fig tree in your backyard, you have an expectation that something is going to happen, something of value. You had a reason for that to be planted. Can you see God has a reason for us to be planted? He has intentions for us in what's going on in the world today. Each of us. He has plans for us. Jesus speaks of himself, not here, but another place. Well, first of all, the Israel is often referred to as the vine. And then Jesus says about the vine that he's the true vine, and that ultimately everything is through him, right? We're called to be what in the vine? Branches, right? Yeah, we're called to be branches of the vine. He's the true vine. And I need to, and I say here, this is my thought, sometimes we need to be too careful and going too deep theologically about all this, what's going on. You think about the vine, you say, okay, where's Israel? Where's the church? And how does the church come in? How much fruit is he looking for? You know, we can argue about all this, but I think ultimately he's telling us that God is patient and he's waiting for fruit. He's waiting for fruit to come from those who proclaim themselves to be branches. What's that?
I said he waited 3 years.
Yeah, that's right. He waited. He was patient. There was a time limit, though. There was a time. And we don't know, for us individually, or our community, or the country, or the world as a whole, we really don't know when that is, but we do know the time is, it will be here. It will come. There will be a day. So much of what Jesus says, you know, throughout that's recorded in the Gospels is this reference of getting ready, be prepared. Speaking about fruit, what do you remember what John the Baptist said? This is clear back in Luke chapter 3. This has been a while ago when we studied it. But he speaks about, he refers to fruit, concerning bearing fruit. He says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." So John was telling him, clear back in the early chapter, that was really the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. John had already been making some preparations, right? That was his role. And he's telling them to repent. And he's telling them to bear fruits. What are the fruits? What are the fruits that God's looking for? I'm not talking about a specific scripture, but just the general idea. What is the fruit that God is looking for? What's that?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, fruit of the Spirit, which is what? What kind of actions is he looking at us? Yeah, joy, love, you know, reaching out. You know, what was the Pharisees being called out for? You know, they might suggest they had some fruit, but what was wrong with their fruit? Their fruit was all dried up and sitting in a corner, right? It looked nice, but it was just dry. It was of no value. They weren't caring and loving and being concerned for their fellow man. They were concerned about their own sense of self-righteousness. And then, of course, again, looking at John's words, they're saying, don't say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. Don't sit there, get lulled into this idea that I'm okay. I'm okay because of my genetics. I'm okay because I was born in a certain country. I'm okay because I was born in a certain family. You know, Jesus is telling these people earlier in the chapter, don't think you're okay just because you didn't get killed along with Pilate's massacre. You too are at some point going to be facing the end of this life. And the question is, what did you do with the time that you had? Your genetics are not going to make the difference. The church that you attended is not going to make the difference. What's going to make the difference? The fruit. Jesus is looking for, calling out for them to be bringing forth fruit. A changed life. A life that's different than those who are chasing after the things of the world. Remember just in our last chapter where this man had built all these barns, right? And he thought, self, sit back and enjoy life. And what happened? You know, that night Jesus says that his life was taken from him. And who gets all that stuff that you fussed over? Now, your family fights over it, or eventually it ends up in a dust heap somewhere. Back in a bulldozer at some point runs over it. Jesus saying, fruit, bring forth fruit, showing your repentance, irregardless of, don't be thinking about everyone else and comparing yourself. That's one of the challenges we have as, I think, part of our human nature. We're continually sort of checking ourselves against how other people are living. You know, I don't know about you, but you sort of feel better if you realize other people are doing what you're doing, right? Or even a little bit better, if I'm not quite doing what my neighbors are doing that I think are right or wrong. And ultimately, again, Jesus is saying, don't get too careful about doing all this comparing. You think about yourself. Where are you at? And you get yourself ready. You can't get everyone else ready. Now, we can warn them, right? John the Baptist warned them. Jesus has warned them. Here we are 2,000 years ago. We're still warning them. Get ready. It's happening. It's going to happen. I don't know when it is, but I know it's going to happen because he promised. I believe exactly what the Lord Jesus said is going to happen. It's just a matter of time. We just don't know what that time is. I don't suggest I know what it is. And again, I find myself uncomfortable when I feel like people proclaim and they know exactly when that time is. When so much of what Jesus said and so much of what his followers, they spoke about this reality of, you know, Paul talks about him coming as a thief in the night. We don't know when the time is. And I don't feel our responsibility is to stand up and try to stick a date on that. We're just to tell people, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. And if you're ready, then when he does come, doesn't matter. Right? If I, whenever my, and I've shared this illustration with you before, you know, like when my parents would have asked me to do something, right? Whenever they came home and I've done what they've asked me, they don't care whether, you know, when I done it. It's just that I done it, that I fulfilled what they expected of me. As long as I've done that when they showed up, it doesn't matter. Sadly, is there's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to get themselves ready, and the Lord's going to return, and they're going to find it's too late. It's too late.
The end, the rapture. I mean, what a great thing that would be. And if it happens in my lifetime, it would be great. Even if that don't happen in my lifetime, the time is short for me.
Sure, yeah.
I mean, you know, if you're 65 or 70 years old,
yeah,
you've used up 2/3 of your life, and the older you get, the faster time goes.
Yeah, it does.
It is soon going to happen, one way or the other.
Yeah.
You're either going to die or you're going to be raptured, and it's going to be soon.
That's right, yeah.
And people that my age or even older that don't seem to get that, I have a hard time understanding what they're thinking of. the rapture or the end of time, and we've got plenty of time.
Yeah.
Well, if you're 70 or 80 years old, you don't have.
That's right. That's right.
And like I say, the older you get, the faster time goes.
Yeah.
That is. I mean, 10 or 15 years can zip by like it's just a few months.
Yeah.
And that's the way I see it.
Yeah.
I mean, time is short regardless.
Sure.
If it's the end of the world or just the end of your life.
Yeah. Yeah.
The time is short.
Yeah. Yeah, as interesting as we age, how we, I think it's all about relative, you know. You sit and think, well, 6 months for someone who's my age means so little as compared to 6 months when I was 4 or 5.
Right.
You know, the longer you get, it truly does. I mean, life does really seem like it speeds up, you know, and it just, time has just disappeared. Joe, was you getting ready to say something? But can you see where I find frustration? And again, I watched this pastor the other day on television. He was just going on and on about this direct connection between what's happening. What's happening now is just telling you. And I just thought, you know, what happened in 1900? In 1900, this is devastation after devastation after devastation. But understand, I don't say that to tell you don't get ready. I just to say it don't matter. Get yourself ready. And don't forget this either. You know, by getting ready means we're also finding more joy in life today.
Absolutely.
Right? If you're ready for the Lord, you know, go back to my illustration again about doing what I was expected at the house or something if Dad gave me a chore. You know, if I got that chore done and you know, how much more peaceful? Rather than sitting there, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there. You sort of got that sense, you know, I don't want to do it yet, but I'm doing something else. But now I got to watch the door while I'm trying to do this. And, you know, instead of just doing those things that my father had asked of me, if I do those things, then even the waiting time is joyous. It's not all about, I think sometimes I'm guilty of it. Sometimes we think too much about the time when the Lord's going to return or when we pass. He's by doing these things, we find that more joy in the life that we're living today when we honor Him. You know, there's this as Paul puts it, and it's just astonishing to me that when you know what Paul went through, he's the one who says you can find a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, we just last Sunday I preached out of Acts, and I think it was Paul and Silas in jail, and all those beatings, and he's singing praises to the Lord. Tell me that's not a man who has joy in his life. And it's even in the midst of this mistreatment. I have to say that sermon has kind of worked on me, because I sit and think about the silly things that I get frustrated about. And you think, boy, if you can keep those things in mind, or whatever goofiness that I deal with, there is no comparison to what Paul dealt with, and yet Paul still found joy in his life. He's the one that, you know, again, I love how Philippians just talks about this joy and finding joy and focusing on God and the good things of life and how that helps brings about joy. Verse 10 of chapter 13. So again, we're going to see, and this is a scene that we've happened already a few other times in this chapter, in this book. Jesus getting in hot water because he healed on the Sabbath day. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Can you imagine Can you imagine? Jesus just performed a miracle. This lady who has been struggling for 18 years stands up straight. And the person in the synagogue, all they're concerned about is the following of the Sabbath rules. He was indignant. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Verse 15, and the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by them. So Luke says, as Jesus responded to this guy, the rest of the crowd, in a sense, shamed them. And he doesn't specifically speak about the ruler of the synagogue, but it seems as though he sort of shamed him when he shared that, when he made that point. But you imagine, again, this goes back to the Pharisaic view that Jesus is condemning, telling us earlier, I think it was in a previous chapter, to be careful because of their viewpoint of following the laws to the point of a sense of self-righteousness and not realizing that the laws were meant to be good for us and not bad. And obviously, in cases of helping somebody on the Sabbath, you know, you and I look at that, at least I would imagine we each look at that and think that's pretty silly. Obviously, you'd do something to help somebody on the Sabbath. But there was this perception, you know, these rules and how tightly they should be lived out. It's interesting. Jesus was a radical. Before the Jewish faithful, he would have been seen as a radical, doing things a little bit differently, something a little bit definitely out of their traditions, right? Doing things that... But can you see each of his actions came from a sense of grace and love and mercy and reaching out and trying to touch those who much of the society would have been looking down upon. So what is it that we, when we see these and we think of these, and I don't feel like we live in a time necessarily, well, that's not true. I mean, you know, there are some places, I would imagine, even some Christian churches. But are there some things that maybe that we are so stringent on that somewhere along the way we're missing the point of what the rules were meant for? Jesus, speaking about the Sabbath, he said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath, right? The point is it was to bring value to your life. And you feel like the rule in and of itself in some way, shape, or form is being harmful, then in that case you should ignore that rule. Of course, the dangerous thing, the challenging thing for you and I is we think, well, does that mean every rule? It can be bent however we want. What's the viewpoint, this idea that everything is relative, right? That's not true, right? There are hard lines, hard, fast lines where we... But there are many things that we have... And the Sabbath, for some reason, is one that really gets brought up over and over and over again in the life of Jesus and his ministry. They get this so caught up in, don't you work on the Sabbath. I know I've shared this with you before, but I had a friend of mine who often mowed on Sunday, you know, and it was nothing serious. And he was one of these guys that his lawn, it was the best, I mean, in the neighborhood. And he actually got voted best in his neighborhood. They had some kind of society where he, in the neighborhood that he lived in, that they would actually go around and have some kind of vote on who, and he, you know, and I'm sure you guys have seen, and maybe some of you do it, you mow it a certain way, right, this way and this way, and make it, I don't know, just really fancy, always cut it the right length, and he fed it fertilizer and so, and I truly believe him, it was fun for him, it was a joy to go out and mow the lawn. To me, that's the last thing I want to do, you know. Whenever it starts tickling my knees is when I'd like to mow it, but I'm more concerned about the neighbor's concern. I probably mow my lawn more often because of what I don't want the neighbors to think, you know, I can't take care of my house because I'm not that concerned about the grass. But you get what I'm saying from his perspective. That wasn't work. That was fun. But yeah, I know this is a little off what Jesus here is saying. He's just saying that they're There's definitely a time and a place to do the right thing. And that's where we've talked about this before, but this whole idea of living and worshiping in spirit and truth, there's a lot of foggy things about that on exactly how we go. And just love. How do you love your fellow neighbor? And it means different things to different people at different times, right? There's a time when I might love Lynn by saying, hey, you know, I like your beard this evening, right? There might be another time when I say, hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't do this, right? You know what I mean? If you really love and care for somebody. But when we try to line out all those rules, again, I think it still kind of goes back to what I was saying. We spend so much time pointing at people, rather than saying, what's best for me? What's best for me, and then how can I care for others in the midst of this?
Well, that's the advantage of having the Holy Spirit living in you.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
You know, we Amen. Have that in us.
Amen.
And He'll help you.
Amen.
I mean, yeah. There's times on a Sunday that I've been guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. and I've done it.
Yeah.
And I sometimes have paid the price for it.
Yeah.
Won't go into it, but
yeah.
Something will break. I mean, it's like, you know, you go, I should have done it.
Yeah.
There's times, you know, you can do things on a Sunday and you'll feel perfectly at peace doing it.
Yeah.
Because you have to do it because of whatever reason.
Yeah.
But, yeah, we have help in that situation.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, I look at that and I really think we are living, and Jesus came to let people understand we're living in a special time in creation. You know, since the Lord died and was resurrected, and at that moment in Acts chapter 2, the name has escaped me, when the Holy Spirit first began, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit really came to us, we're living in a special time. The Holy Spirit prior to then just visited people periodically. Really, and at times the Lord actually removed the Spirit from some people because of some of their actions. Whereas
didn't David pray that don't take the Holy Spirit away from him?
Yeah.
Because it would visit him.
And yeah.
So he couldn't keep.
Yeah. And Saul, his predecessor, that's exactly what happened to Saul. It was removed from him.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're living in a time. Amen. Where the Holy Spirit is living within us, and if we're honest with ourselves and we're studying and listening and responding, then He's there to guide us. He's there to guide us through, so that we can make those decisions that are honorable and glorify God. We'll look at these next four verses, and we'll stop from that. Verse 18. And He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again He said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. So in a sense, I feel like the first part of the chapter is some pretty heavy words, and now He's trying to lighten up the message to say, listen, you allow the kingdom of God to come into your life, to come into your communities, it can make a difference. Something very small, the kingdom of God, as it begins to take part in your life and into your family's life and into your community's life, it can make a big difference in your life. Anybody else have any other thoughts this evening? We'll stop there at verse 21. Any other thoughts about the... this sense that God is saying, wake up, and reminding us to not be comparing ourselves to others, but simply wake up in and of ourselves. You know, again, I can't, yes, my mother could wake me up to get me to go to school, but ultimately, you and I, all we can do is let people know. We can't wake them up. We can't truly wake them up. We don't save people, so to speak. We share the truth. And as we seek to live the truth in front of them, then they're hearing the message. But they each, just as we do, they each have to make their own decisions, how they respond to that truth.
I just think, the Bible tells us there's a time for everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
With people, so many different people, and so doing so many different things in so many different ways.
Yeah.
There's going to be a different time for different people. So.
Yeah.
just has to work through their life.
Yeah.
How that spirit speaks to them, I guess.
Yeah, and I think to some extent with that idea, we still, even though I think in our heart we know that's true, but there's still a part of us we want to still try to control it. We think that we can make things happen, or we're going to make it happen. And I think it's much we're better at what we're doing if we're simply relax and love those individuals and wait for that opportunity. I may have shared this with you before, but I thought it was interesting I feel sorry for my oldest daughter teaching her bicycle, because I'd never taught anybody to ride a bicycle before, you know. And I know how to ride a bicycle. This is simple. And I put that on her, and I pushed her around until I was blue in the face. And the next day, I do the same thing. Push her around there until I was blue in the face. And, of course, I get to the point where I was frustrated. Just pushing her, you know. I probably didn't say much. Maybe I did. You can ask her. But there was frustration, because I'm just, why isn't she getting it? Why isn't she getting it? And then eventually, there was just one of those days, she just took off. And then my youngest daughter, she got the blessing of that, because I had realized, you can't make it happen, you know. I'd take my youngest daughter out, and I'd put her on the bicycle. We'd push her around, just a few minutes, right? Just up and down the street. It's not time. We'll put the back up. Let's go for a walk, right? I put her on the I had a bike where she could get on it and ride with me. It was a two-seat, a little extension that went onto my bicycle. I was relaxed with her, you know, and I guarantee if you asked the two of them, my youngest one had a whole lot better experience, because I just realized when the time comes, and I think it's the same thing with the Lord too. It's a matter of when the Lord's timing right, and when those individuals are willing to respond. Yeah, much of our frustration is we think we can, boy, if I just do this right, I can fix it. Yeah. Some cases, that's just not true, right? We can do everything exactly. And I find this, I find some comfort in this, that in some ways, and I know this is hard, this is sounds too strong when I say it, but Jesus was a failure. When we think of success, Jesus was a failure because so many people didn't follow him. Think about, let that sink into your own mind. So if you're doing all the right stuff, you're doing exactly, directly, and completely what the Father has told you to do, which Jesus did. Not everyone's going to stand up and say, you're right, show me where to sign up, right? So why do we, and I'm speaking to myself, why do we still find ourselves thinking, if we do all those right things, it's going to happen? It's not always true. We got to be patient, you know. And again, thankfully, we serve a God that's patient as well. It's limited. There's a time. But thankfully, he is patient and he's merciful. Anybody else have any other thoughts? If not, Joe, would you mind leading us in, take some prayer requests, and appreciate it.